Good morning, church. My name is John, and I get to serve as high school pastor here. Today is Youth Sunday. As you've seen, our youth serving us this morning, and they will continue. So it's a special day for us and for them as they're graduating, going to college or whatever step they're going to take, and our freshmen for middle school. And thank you, everyone, for joining us this morning to worship our Savior, our risen Redeemer. In the article, The Danger of Students Taking a Gap Year from Church, which was released by Together for the Gospel Coalition on January 2021, the author narrates a lamentable fact that many students who grow up in a church, in Christian families and youth group, do dissociate themselves from the church, from Christ, once they head to college or they take a gap year figuring out careers and stuff. Some studies show the statistic of 86% of young people walking away from the Lord. And you might know some off your top of your head. Though these numbers can be manipulated or an unfair representation, but the fact still stands that many young people do exit and leave the faith once they prophesy in one way or the other. This phenomenon cuts across all ages. What could be the cause for this exit? On one end, this can simply be that they were never genuine Christians to begin with, as John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 19, that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. What he's saying, that one of the marks of a true Christian is their consistency and their perseverance to continue walk the journey following their Redeemer. In one case, you might say that maybe once their ungodly desires were not met, they found an exit. On the other hand, though, this exit can reflect a failure on the side of the body of Christ, the church, to do what Christ has called us to do, which is discipling one another. This morning in Matthew, which is a familiar passage, chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, let us stand there and see what Jesus has to say to us this morning. Our title this morning is Disciple and Be Discipled. Matthew 28, 16 to 20, it reads, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness that new every morning. Thank you so much that you gave yourself that we might be redeemed and be reconciled back to our Father. Lord, I pray that your word will speak through me by the work of the Holy Spirit to your people, and that we'll be all encouraged to obey what is going to be said in this portion of Scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, what's the context of chapter 28? It is the last chapter of the book of Matthew. The chapter begins with recording the resurrection of our Redeemer, without which no one could be saved. Immediately, we see that the angel and our risen Savior instructing Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to go and announce his resurrection, and also to tell the 11 disciples to go and meet him in the Galilee area. It is at this unspecified mountain where Jesus would give the great commission to the 11 disciples and to all of us who will believe in him. This great commission is the primary mission of the church. We must all be discipling and be discipled by each other. In verse 16 to 17, Matthew first provides us with the setting to the commission. What is the setting? Come with me to verse 16 to 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. As an act of obedience, in verse 16, the 11 disciples and those who accompanied them went to Galilee area to meet the risen Savior just as he had commanded them. How did they respond when they saw the risen Savior? Verse 17 tells us, and when they saw him, the first response, those who saw him, they worshipped him. Worship is an act that acknowledges the superiority of the other. It is expressed through prostrating oneself or kneeling down or bowing down or raising hands. But beyond these gestures, worship must express one's complete surrender, dependence, and submission to the risen Savior to whom belongs authority and power. That is worship. Dear brothers and sisters, worship is the only proper response to the glorious risen Savior. The only response is to surrender to him and worship him. It is demonstrated through personal commitment to him and adoration of him. But that wasn't the only response that those who saw him responded. It says others doubted. We know that the 11 disciples, they had already seen Jesus at least more than two times, as John 20 and 21 indicate. So, those who doubted might have been Jesus' followers who accompanied the 11, and they had not seen the risen Savior. But also we need to realize that the word that used here as doubting doesn't reflect intellectual disbelief, but more hesitation to ascribe worship to Jesus. Just as Peter hesitated when the Lord told him, come, walk on the water. He hesitated, not because he disbelieved Jesus, but reflecting of a struggle as we grow in our walk with the Lord. However, as this hesitation reflects the reality of the growing process all believers experience, we all, to some degree, still struggle with doubts and hesitations, but we also continue to submit ourselves under Jesus to walk with us and strengthen us to do what he calls us to do. Maybe even this morning, you are here struggling to forgive someone who sinned against you, even though you know that Jesus calls you to forgive your enemy. Matthew 6. Maybe for a while the Lord has put on your heart to deal with a certain ongoing sin in your life, but you are still hesitant whether Jesus is worthy of letting go that which feels good, even if you know it's sinful. You are still hesitant, struggling. We all still struggling or maturing in one way or the other as we are walking in our path to grow in our walk with the Lord. This is the setting to the Great Commission that before us this morning. It was given to the mixed group of those who immediately acknowledged his worthy to be praised and worshipped him. And even those who hesitated, both of them received this command. That means that Jesus is the Savior of both, and he is committed to grow all of his followers. Dear brothers and sisters, this Great Commission is achievable. This is something we can do, not by our strength, but by walking in what God has given to us through what Jesus has done for us. So this morning we're going to see three truths about what our mission is and why it is achievable. Point number one, our mission is achievable because our risen Savior possesses all authority over the whole universe. If you're taking notes, our mission is achievable because our risen Savior possesses all authority over the whole universe. Come with me in verse 18 and see this truth unfold. In verse 18, Jesus says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority, not most of it, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In this verse 18, Jesus makes a glorious declaration of who he is, which is foundational to the commission that is about to give to us. The word authority emphasizes the idea of power, the right to control, the right to govern, the right to set the course, the right to set the purpose, and the right to set the vision. Let me illustrate this authority. Every Tuesday, I stand with the right given to me by Temecula Hills to teach in high school ministry every Tuesday. But no matter the situation, I cannot tell any student, you are grounded at home for this whole week. That authority, that power, that right doesn't belong to me. It belongs to their parents. The parents can say that because they have authority over them in that specific situation. But what about Jesus' authority? Is it limited? No. He possesses the right, the power, the authority over all spheres of existence in heaven and on earth, as Jesus says here. He possesses power over all people, angels, demons, and all creatures and all circumstances, except over fellow members of Trinity to which he is equal. 1 Corinthians 15:27. So, because Jesus possesses all authority and power to accomplish his will, our mission is sure and achievable because he can't fail to do what he has said to do. So the command to make disciples in verse 19 must be received seriously since it springs from the position of ultimate authority. This brings us to our second point. Our mission is singularly to make maturing disciples of all nations for our risen Savior who possesses all authority over the whole universe. Our mission is singularly to make maturing disciples of all nations for our risen Savior who possesses all authority over the whole universe. Come with me, verse 19 to 20, and see this truth. Jesus has come to them, they have seen the risen Savior, and he has pronounced that to him belongs all the authority. And then he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the declaration of our commission. The conjunction, therefore, connected verse 19 back to 18. In other words, Jesus is directly applying his ultimate authority in the most practical way possible. In verse 19, so Jesus states the singular goal and the purpose that his followers, you and I, must be occupied with. What is that singular purpose? Making disciples of all nations. This is not a suggestion or an opinion. It is a command from the one who possesses all authority to command actions. We observe in this verse 19 that the context establishes that this main command, which is to make disciples, is universal, right? His followers must be made of all the people of the world, from Africa, Asia, Americas, Australia, Europe, and wherever humans are found. He is the only Savior, as Acts 4:12 speaks. And here at Temecula Hills, we obey Jesus' command for global mission through our commitment to support missionaries who have been sent to different places of the world. Matter of the fact, this week, Jeff Connor and Joseph Ryan, they will be going to visit some of the missionaries that we support from here. So there's this mission, this obedience, and we exemplify this mission, the way we support all those missions. But this morning, my desire is to encourage the local making of disciples. That is my desire this morning. As we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, before his ascension, before going back to the Father, he makes clear that we understand that mission or discipleship begins on the local ground. Come with me. Let me read there. It's on the screen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, local, and in all Judea, regional, and Samaria, national, and to the ends of the earth, international, global, universal. This means that our obedience to the Great Commission starts at home, at our houses, at our local church, at our local community. This is because if the local mission is weak and superficial, so will the global mission be. If we send those who are not discipled, guess what they're going to do where they go? They won't disciple because they are not discipled, starting from grassroots. Back to Matthew 28, verse 19. Before going any further to explain how does somebody become a disciple, let's first answer what does it mean to be a disciple. The Greek word, mathetes, which we translate as a disciple, describes one who is a learner of somebody, a follower of somebody. For example, the Pharisees refer to themselves as disciples of Moses. John 9, verse 28. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we are first and foremost disciples of Jesus, not of one another. We are to follow him and be like him. You and I, what we do to each other is to encourage each other to follow Jesus because we are disciples of Jesus. Let me ask, are you daily being discipled by Jesus through his word? Are you being discipled by him? Yes, we must listen to summons. I'm doing one right now. But they must be an exposition of God's word, Jesus' word, not my opinions, my feelings. You can ask me after. But here, we must teach the word. Jesus commands, calls upon his 11 disciples and all of us to make disciples that follow Jesus. We call upon all people everywhere to put their faith in the risen Savior. This mission is a command, not a suggestion. And it comes from a place of authority, a place that has the right to make commands. Having learned who a disciple is, we must also answer, how does a person become a disciple of Jesus? In verse 19 and 20, Jesus provides us with two practices that describe his follower. One, they are baptized. Second, they are taught. Baptized and taught. Let's begin with baptism. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, it is done as an outward sign that indicates the new birth that has taken place already. One is fully immersed in water, signifying the death and the resurrection of our Savior, but also signifies the cleanness from our sin, which already done by the work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism does not save a person, nor is it required for somebody to be saved. The New Testament collectively teaches that we are saved solely through our faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of our sins and find restoration, reconciliation, and forgiveness in him, as John 3:16, 1 John 5:13, and many more. However, Jesus intentionally connects baptism and discipleship in Matthew 28, verse 19, as a shorthand for having heard the gospel proclaimed, having believed and put one's faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person already has been united with Jesus, and that person now outwardly acknowledges this union with Jesus through baptism, being baptized. In other words, Jesus is saying that a person who has believed in him must be baptized. This is not to say that baptism produces faith, but saving faith leads to baptism. So if you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ, I encourage you to run to him, repent of your sin, and put your faith in him. He gives a promise in Romans 10:13 that you will be saved. That is a promise from the God who never lies. On the other hand, if you're here, say, John, I have already put my faith in Christ. My hope is in Christ alone. And you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you again, speak to one of the elders. Be baptized. Obey Christ in that sense. Not to be saved, but because you've been saved and he calls you to be baptized. So Jesus, still in the verse, he tells us that we are to be baptized in the name of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This signifies our new relationship and the covenant communion with God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we identify with Him in our baptism. And baptism also outwardly shows our relationship to the family of God, that now we belong to one another. So, by faith in Jesus, one is saved and become a disciple of Jesus. That's how one becomes a disciple. And through baptism, that inner union and new spiritual birth is outwardly expressed by a disciple. But that's not the end. Jesus tells us that those who belong to Him, they must be taught to follow Him, to obey Him. Come with me to verse 20. Having shown that He has authority to make a command, having given us that command that we are to go and make disciples of our nation and baptizing them, He says another, what we do to those who have believed, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus' disciples must be taught continually. In verse 20, we learn that Jesus' followers must be taught with the goal, not just to head knowledge, but that truth that we learn that must be lived out in obedience to Him. The word teaching emphasizes an ongoing instruction of Jesus' followers. This can be both formal and informal. What do we teach? Not personal opinions, not popular opinions. We teach all that Christ has revealed in the Scriptures. We teach everything in Matthew, in the entire other Gospels, and the rest of Scriptures. This teaching is both formal and informal, as I said. It is theological, but must lead to practice. Teaching is intended for maturity of the disciple of Christ. And this is why ongoing teaching and learning is inseparable with the life of a disciple of Jesus. Why do we need to be taught? Since I've already put my faith in Christ, I'm good to go. Why do we need to? So that we may walk in Him. Let me illustrate this with adoption. During adoption, I've learned this week, legal documents with the adoption agencies and courts are signed. And once you sign those documents, that child legally and fully belongs to you. To the extent that even a birth certificate is changed so that the names of a new parents appear on the child's birth certificate, that he is a child of this new family. Just as the moment we put our faith in Christ, we become children of God immediately. John 1:12. But what about relationally? Is that child really relationally in same communion with the new parents? Do they really know him or her? No. That is a lifelong journey. It will involve a lot of patience, repetition of the things you've already said, building connection. This is similar to the process of making maturing disciples of Jesus. It is a journey, not a treadmill. We keep knowing, coming to know more about our Savior. We keep knowing to know what does He say about us. How can we honor Him? That's the process of teaching, learning, mutual encouragement. This ongoing teaching and learning must lead to obedience, as Jesus already said. And the Scriptures, like James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, making the same point that the truth we learn we teach to each other as we are discipling each other is to be lived out. We see that this teaching and learning remain empty if what is learned is not lived out. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we must all be in a business of making followers of our risen Savior. Help one another to deepen our relationship with Him. Let me ask, who are you currently discipling? Who is discipling you? Let me speak to our youth. If you're not being discipled right now in a serious way, can you approach someone in this body, a friend of yours who loves Christ, to encourage you? Discipleship could look like you meeting one person, going through the Word of God, and talk about your, what's going on, what struggles you're going through, and find encouragement in God's Word. Moms, this could mean intentionally building truth and scripture into your kids and addressing their hearts. Also, it could mean you asking another godly older woman in your life to help you navigate marriage, navigate how to raise children, which is the goal in order to honor Christ. Dads, this could mean building your family toward Christ with the encouragement from God's Word around dinner table, or asking another godly older man to help you navigate life, marriage, and raising children, work. The goal? To feel good about yourself? No. So that Christ is honored. Grandparents, this could mean speaking truth into your grandchildren, encouraging other older people around you who are struggling with pain and limitations that drive their faith and patience away. Students, this could mean taking advantage of your break time with your friends and encouraging them, opening the scriptures. Teachers, even those in public school, this could mean opening your classroom for students to come and have lunch in your classroom, taking opportunity to build a friendship so that they may be able to hear Christ. That's discipleship going on. Employees, our lunch break, yeah, they are for us, but also sometimes can be an advantage to speak to your coworker at a lunch time and encourage them in the Lord. All of us, discipleship could mean sharing scriptures with a friend going through a hard time. I remember when my son was diagnosed with a hole in his heart, I was terrified. The love my wife and I got from many of you, and one of the brothers called me, "Hey John, do you want to pray and fast with me? I'll fast with you and pray for your son." That is, you know, like, hey, I was terrified. My son may die. But he encouraged me, let's look to Christ. Let's pray to him. Let's trust him. That is, we can do that to one another. It could mean signing up to shepherd the children in our local church, children ministry, middle school ministry, high school ministry, adulthood, young adult ministry, and all other ministries. All these opportunities are all over around us. All these are means, are ways we can obey this command to make disciples of all nations, but from a local level. The time to make disciples for Christ is now. Church, if serious discipleship of the youth has ever been needed, it is very needed for our age right now. Let's be a family living out our commitment, which is making maturing disciples of Jesus. The task is unfinished. Jesus calls you and I to be partakers in it as a way to obey him. So far, we have seen that our mission is achievable because our risen Savior possesses all authority over the whole universe. Authority to command, but also authority to fulfill what he has commanded. Our mission is singularly to make maturing disciples of all nations for our risen Savior, who possesses all authority over the whole universe. Lastly, our mission is achievable because our risen Savior, with all universal authority, is present with us for the rest of time. He is present with us. Come with me to the text. We've seen that to him belongs all the authority. We've seen that through, because of that authority, he can command, make an instruction that the main command he has given to us, that we are to make maturing disciples of him, teaching them, baptizing them. And now he comforts us and says, "And behold, I am not I will be, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This brings us to the comforting presence of our risen Savior. Matthew, what he's doing here, is tying the beginning of the book to the end. Matthew began the book in chapter 1, verse 23, by saying, "Jesus, who was born, is Emmanuel, God with us." And now he's ending with the book with reminding us that he did not stop there. He is with us, even as we are seeking to obey this command of making disciples of our nation. His ongoing presence is intended to comfort us, to know that the mission that he has entrusted us with must not be done in the isolation of him. He is with us. Through the Holy Spirit and his word, our risen Savior's presence with us is to be recognized, and we must trust, depend on our on his ongoing presence to help us, strengthening us to do what he, Henri, is able to accomplish in us. Yes, discipleship can be discouraging when you don't see fruits, or when you see people denouncing the faith, or they don't care about what being taught, or when you are hated and persecuted simply for teaching what Christ calls you to teach, or when you consider your own insufficiencies can be discouraging. But don't be discouraged in your fears, your inadequacies, in your insufficiencies. Trust in him that he will build his church as he promised, using weak vessels like you and I. He will. The Great Commission is both a glorious call and a difficult one. But as you've watched, it is sandwiched with the all-powerful, the all-present Savior, that whatever we are doing in the middle, we are guarded and we are ensured that it will bear fruit. The results are sure. Yes, many people are exiting the church. Some just because they've never been real believers to begin with. Others, they have been just hardened, and the Lord will pursue them and bring them back. But we have been given a task to disciple people. And this could mean going after those who have gone astray, praying for them, inviting them to trust in Jesus, who is able to give them what only he can give. This is also part of obeying the Great Commission. But when all is said and done, the end is a sure win. Let me share with you a glorious proclamation of a sure future victory as read in Revelation chapter 7, 9 to 10. This is what is going to happen. I love football or soccer. Mostly, I love to watch a game which has already taken place. For my team, if I know we won, I watch it relaxing. I know we won. Whatever happens, I'm like, yeah, they get ready. I don't care. We won. This is one of that. Listen to this. It says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, not a small one, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, not to be judged, but to celebrate, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, that's what the end looks like. It's a sure win. Dear brothers, our endeavors, your sacrifices you are making as you are struggling, discipling your children, your young adults who are walking away, be encouraged that the Lord will accomplish what he said he will do. He has authority and power to do so. He is present to carry you through. Therefore, go and disciple. Don't lose heart. As we conclude, we've learned from Matthew 28, 16 to 20, that our mission is achievable because our risen Savior possesses all authority over the whole universe. Our mission is achievable. Our mission, number two, is singularly to make maturing disciples of all nations for our risen Savior, who possesses all authority over the whole universe. He is worthy. Our mission, lastly, we saw, is achievable because our risen Savior, with all universal authority, is present with us for the rest of time. Friends, we can do this mission. It is achievable. And the fruits are sure. Because Jesus, who is all-powerful to fulfill what he promises, he is with us. Always. And he will help us to accomplish that which he has called you and I to do, which is making maturing disciples of his. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you so much that you would come on this earth and suffer the punishment that we deserved, because by nature, we are all children of wrath. Thank you that you died and rose again and you brought that victory to us. I pray that you give us strength to do what you've called us to do and to be, that we will disciple each other, that we will encourage each other. Lord, be with us in this journey that you've called us to. In your name we pray. Amen. Today, we get to celebrate as we remember our Lord's sacrifices. So we'll be having a Holy Communion since the first Sunday of the month. But maybe this morning you felt discouraged or convicted that you've not taken discipleship as something very important. If that's the case, Jesus offers you fresh forgiveness this morning. I'll encourage you, go and speak to him about that. As you receive the elements, ask him to forgive you and to empower you to carry out what he calls you to do and to be. Maybe this morning you have felt convicted that you have not allowed others to have opportunity to encourage you, and you got lost in your pride. Run to him and ask him to forgive you and encouraging you to see that you need encouragement of others. And if you have not given your life to Christ, I encourage you that run to him. And if you've not given your life to Christ, let this element pass, because 1 Corinthians 11, 27 says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. But at the same time, what are you waiting for? The Bible clearly says, Romans 10, 11, that for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Don't isolate yourself from the free gift of salvation. This morning is the day. Run to him and you'll find your forgiveness. As the worship leaders are leading us to sing another song and the elements are passing on, I'll be back. Take time to reflect.